All right, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Let's pray one more time. Father, I pray that you meet us here, help us to hear your voice, and help us to see you clearly. Help us to be impacted by your truth and forever changed by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So even though my kids are 7, 4, and 2, I still keep a baby monitor in their room. They're the little video monitors that I'm sure a lot of you are pretty familiar with. I have one camera set up in my boys' room, and then I have another camera set up in my daughter's room. The reason for it, well, it started off for all the normal reasons why a parent would have a baby monitor in their room, to make sure that their kids are okay. If anything happens in the middle of the night, you can go check on them and all that stuff. But now that my kids are a little bit older, especially with my boys, I keep the camera on in their room for a different reason. This time, it's so that I can know what's happening. I would say spy, but it's my house, so I have the right to know what's happening in my kids' rooms, right? And so if my boys are messing around, they're talking and messing around when they should be going to bed, I can hear the talk button on the little parent thing, and I could be like, hey, go to bed. And I could see the fear of dad in them, right? So they get themselves together and then they go to bed. Some of you in here or online might be afraid of Big Brother. Well, my kids are afraid of Big Daddy, and I'm watching them and they know it. Well, the script got flipped on me about a year ago. It was Sunday morning. It was 1:30 in the morning, and I was up late working on the message for service the next day. And while I was just working, I was kind of tired. The whole house was quiet, and everybody was asleep. And you know what usually happens, right? Right about that time of night. You know when you're up and everybody else is asleep and all the sound is off, the TV's off, there's no music playing, no nothing. All of a sudden you hear everything. You know what I'm talking about? Like you hear your house creak in places that you didn't expect it to creak. And then all of a sudden, like for whatever reason, stuff starts falling in another room and you're like, what was that, right? You hear all the random noises outside. And then all of a sudden, like especially if you're tired, Your mind can play some tricks on you. You know, your house might feel like a TV sitcom during the day, but that late at night when everything is quiet and noises start to come in random places, it feels like your house just turned into a horror movie. You know what I mean? Well, that happened to me this night. Because it was about 1:30, I was starting to wrap up everything. I was a little bit tired. Noises were already going on throughout the house, and then all of a sudden I heard coming out of the monitor, and it didn't sound like any of my kids. And so I looked at it again, trying to see what was going on, and it was so dark in their rooms, I actually couldn't see anything that was happening. And so in my mind, well, I had a conversation with myself. I was like, self, don't worry about it. You're just making some stuff up. And then the other part of me is like, shut up, fool. There's a demon in your kid's room. Go do something about it. So I was like, all right, look, I'm going to check it out because if I don't, my mind is just going to wander. So I got up off the couch and I opened up the hallway door and I saw in my boy's room, the door was already open and I always close their door. And so it got my attention, and I looked in their dark room, and there was my older son standing there already, just kind of looking at me. See, I'm freaky, right? In my head, I was like, I knew there was a demon, right? But then the calm part didn't want to freak out my son, and I just looked at him, and I was like, hey, Bubba, what's going on? And he goes, nothing. And I was like, what was all that noise that I just heard? And he was like, oh, well, I had to get up and go potty, and I stepped on my dragon toy. okay, just checking on you. And then, like, you know, I was like, yeah, see, there was nothing to worry about. Meanwhile, my heart was going nuts. It's funny how our brain can go in random places because of our perceptions and because of our circumstances. And a lot of times it's our perceptions of our circumstances that kind of change the focus of our brain and of our mind, and we process things differently. It happens all the time. We talk about it even in our own culture. I just gave you a humorous example of it, but we see it in the way that we respond to situations and circumstances that are going on in our life. For people that have been through some stuff before and came out the other end all right, they process things differently. Through people that have been through some stuff and it shook them to the core, and then they go through some other stuff, they process things differently than the other person, right? It's like how we go through things and how we perceive things as we're going through them can shape how our mind thinks and what we see and how we process our circumstances. It happens so much in life that it can even change or impact the way that we see God. We could go through some stuff in our life and be like, you know what? God is like hit and miss in my life. Like, he shows up and he will help me out maybe sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't. I think God is inconsistent. And others might say, no, God is always there. I mean, like, look at my life and all the things that I've been through. And then there are others that are saying, I don't even know if God exists because look at my life and the things that I've been through. And what can happen as a part of our own, just because of our own human nature, is we can allow our circumstances and our situations to change how we see God and what we think about God. But God's word tells us that if we are going to see with clarity, if we're going to have a proper perspective of our life, if we're going to be able to process our life's circumstances and situations properly, then we have to have a clear view of who he is. Because when we see him clearly, we'll see everything else clearly. So the title of our Bible study tonight is The Clarity of Faith. The Clarity of Faith. And what we're going to discover is that faith is not about thinking of God greater than what God has proven himself to be. But faith, real biblical faith, is about having a proper understanding of who God is, period, and letting that impact everything else in our life, especially our perceptions. See, here in Matthew chapter 8, we're actually going to pick it up at verse 23. Jesus is with his disciples. He's on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he decides he wants to go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so his disciples, well, he had some fishermen who had some boats, and apparently they were down by the shore, and they jumped into a boat, and Jesus is like, hey, let's go to the other side. Well, this is what we read, verse 23. Now, when he, Jesus, got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Look at this, verse 27. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So look at the situation, picture it in your own mind's eye, where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee and the winds pick up. Now, because most of us probably aren't seasoned and professional fishermen, we read this and we think, oh, I mean, like, you know, that's like some Santa Ana winds. Like, we go through that kind of stuff here in Southern California. Like, it's not that big a deal. A little winds and a little shaking and these disciples are getting all freaked out. But as I mentioned a moment ago, a good chunk of them were professional fishermen. Like, this is what they did. This is like the equivalent of stewards or stewardesses and the steward eyes. What do you call the man stewards? Like, you know, the flight attendants. This is like they go through, you know, the little bumps that can happen, a little bit of turbulence that can happen on a flight. Right? They're used to it. Whereas everybody else might be freaked out of their mind. They're completely cool, calm, and collected because they're used to it. This is the equivalent of all of a sudden, like the flight attendants starting to lose their mind. Like going around telling the people in the cabin, brace yourselves, we're going to crash. It's the winds and the shaking and we're going to die. Like that would get you all freaked out too, right? It would get you freaked out because these people that are used to the bumps and the shakes and the airplane moving a little bit, like they're so used to it so that if they're freaking out, you know you got to freak out. That's what's happening here. These professional fishermen that have seen heavy winds come through the Sea of Galilee, like these are waters that they have fished and navigated on like their whole life. Some of them since they were boys. And so if they're losing their minds, this is not a little bit of shaking. This is not a little bit of like, you know, waves or turbulence. Like this is a major storm. And what I love about this is that even in the midst of this like major crazy storm, you got Jesus like posted up at some part of the boat taking a nap. Right? Like there's some people that can sleep through almost anything. I'm that kind of guy. I can almost sleep through anything. And so there's a part of me that kind of relates to Jesus. Like he is just that calm and that much at peace that he is sleeping in the midst of just this psychotic, crazy mega storm. And so the disciples all freaked out. They went to go wake up Jesus. And there's one bit of information that Mark tells us that helps us to have a little bit of perspective as to why they were so freaked out. Mark tells us that when they went to go wake up Jesus, they didn't just say, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But they said, or Mark tells us that they said, in addition to that, Lord, save us, don't you care that we are perishing? So not only did they think that they were going to die, they thought Jesus didn't care. These are his disciples. These are people that were with Jesus day in, day out. They saw what Jesus could do. They heard what Jesus had to say. Like if there was anybody that could be that could have or should have a right perspective of Jesus, you would think it would be his disciples. They were his boys. They were with him day in, day out. And yet they looked at Jesus, his own disciples, and were like, don't you care that I'm dying? But that can happen to his disciples sometimes, doesn't it? Because as much as we want to look at these guys and be like, man, look at these guys. They lost their minds. How could they question Jesus like that? How could they think about Jesus on those terms? How could they ever question how much Jesus cares for them? Haven't we all experienced this to one degree or another? Either actively wondering whether or not Jesus cares about us enough to get through, or dismissing the power of Jesus and the love of Jesus because of our circumstances altogether. Either way, whether you're dismissing Jesus or you're questioning Jesus, we see him as less. We challenge his love. We challenge his ability and his care. And so they went to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying right now? And then Jesus gets up and he says, come on now, oh, you of little faith. Now, I've heard this section of scripture, as I'm sure most of you have taught this or heard this section taught a bunch. When I hear this section taught, it's usually assumed that the disciples should have had faith in Jesus because if he said, hey, we're going to the other side, they should have known that they're going to get to the other side. Now, that could have been what Jesus was questioning when he says, don't you have faith? But based on what Mark tells us, I think it's more than that. I think Jesus wasn't just questioning whether or not he was able to get them to the other side. Jesus was wondering why they were wondering about his care for them. When he was seeing their faithlessness, it wasn't so much in his ability to get them over there because they woke him up to say, save us. So they believed that he could at least do something about it. But where they really lacked faith in the evidence of God's word, I believe, presents it, was in the fact that they didn't care, or they didn't think that Jesus cared about what they were going through. And so Jesus gets up and he's like, why are you guys tripping, oh, you of little faith? And then he tells the winds and the waves to quiet down. I would love to have heard what he said. Like, he's like, stop. And then all of a sudden, did it stop? Was it like subtle or did it happen just like that? I would love to have been there just to see how this thing played itself out. But whatever Jesus said and however it went through, it says that he rebuked it. And he told it, I don't know, stop doing that, you bad waves. And then all of a sudden it went calm. And here's the thing that gets me, verse 27. So the men, remember, these are his disciples, marveled. That word marvel literally translated means to be in wonder. It's exactly what we think this is. They were in awe and in total wonderment about what Jesus just did. Now look at this. It says, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's interesting. The way that this reads in the original language, in the Greek, it's not that who can this be. It's like, what is this guy? What is this guy? So this is what it tells us. They didn't realize what they had in Jesus, even though they had been with Jesus all this time. The reason why they were amazed is because their perception of Jesus was still less than who Jesus actually is. Because they're like, what is this guy that even the sea and the winds obey him? To us, it makes sense. But to them, they're like, I didn't think that that was possible. I didn't know that he could do that. Why didn't they? Because even though they had been around Jesus this whole time, they still thought of him as less than what he actually is. Let's back this up a little bit. Let's look at verse 5. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Now, at this point, this is before the whole sea and the wind thing. This is probably the same day or the next day after Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the message that we just spent the last year going through. Right? So, on that same day or the next day, he comes down from the mountain. And this is what we're told in verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and I will heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, here is a case in the same chapter in Matthew where we're hearing about two groups of people marveling. Well, one group of people and then one person, right? The disciples marveled at Jesus, and here we see Jesus marveling at a man. The word in the Greek is the same word. Jesus was tripping at this guy. His mind was blown. Let me tell you why that's significant. Because Jesus is God. And what I mean by that is Jesus knows everything. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Do we realize that in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 when it says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between the bones and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, do we recognize that that's not the Bible? In that section of scripture, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the word of God, and he's the one that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and he's able to discern everything that's going on in our hearts. And then we're told immediately afterwards that all of us are open and naked before him. In other words, he sees everything about us. He knows everything about us, our ins and our outs and how we operate, what makes us us, what's going on in our minds, our secret thoughts. He knows everything about everyone because he's God and he is all-knowing. God, who is all-knowing, marveled. How is that possible when you know everything? I don't know, but we're told that Jesus, who is God, he marveled at this guy. And he said, I haven't seen this kind of faith, not even in Israel. Now, he's not just talking about the Jews, by the way. Because who else lived in Israel? His disciples. The people, the group of people that should recognize that I'm their Messiah, they don't have this kind of faith. And the people that live with me day in, day out, that see me all the time, they don't have this kind of faith either. What made the faith of this centurion so significant that it blew the mind of Jesus? Well, we get part of the picture here in Matthew chapter 8. The way that this reads, it's almost like the centurion came up to Jesus one day and had this conversation with him. But that's not how this conversation went down. This conversation actually happened through emissaries. And what I mean by that is the centurion approached Jesus by sending some Jewish leaders. He didn't show up himself. How do we know that? Because we're told that in Luke chapter 7. So that we can get the whole picture, let's leave a marker here and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Now, let's start at verse 1 just so that we can see what happened with a big picture, the entire picture. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, Do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house and found the servant well who had been sick. So here's the thing. The centurion was a man of significance in that culture. Now, the word centurion means a ruler of 100. And so we have generally and historically thought that a centurion was some kind of officer in the Roman army, and he was in charge of 100 soldiers. Most of the time, that's true. But historically, we have found people in the position of centurion who have had a number of soldiers in their under their responsibility, under their authority, that numbered differently than 100. Some had less, some had more. Some had as much as into the thousands. And historically, this is what we find out, that the more responsible they were, the more soldiers they had under their authority, the more they got paid. Now, this guy seemed to have had a large number of soldiers under his authority. How do we know? Well, because for one, he could send Jewish leaders to do stuff on his behalf. So that tells us he had influence. And when they went up to Jesus, the fact that they would speak up for a Roman tells us not only did he have influence, but he had built a relationship with the leaders of Israel, with the leaders of the Jews. So he had gone above and beyond what a normal general or centurion would do in terms of his relationship with the people in the area that he worked. And not only that, when these Jewish leaders got there, they said to Jesus, this guy is worthy because he loves our nation and he built us, he financed for us a synagogue. So the dude was a baller. Right? So because he could finance a synagogue to be built, that tells us that he had some money, which tells us he probably had a decent amount of soldiers under his authority. Now this guy, we're told, loved their nation, which means not only was he a Roman, but he, even as a Roman, as a Gentile, studied the people that he was kind of ruling and the people that existed in the area where he was working, and he fell in love with them. And it seems like he fell in love with their culture, and he fell in love maybe with their religion. This guy could have very well have been a believing Gentile. And so he had this servant. The word servant is actually the word slave. He was a doulos. He had no rights. And the way that he talks about him, especially in the original language, gives the idea that this servant wasn't just another servant, but he was probably a kid, a young boy. And he was what they call in the Greek culture at that time, a pais. And it would be a young boy that would be a slave, but would be kind of like a personal attendant. And it wasn't unusual for them to become kind of like a protege to their master. And it seems like that's what this kid was. And this kid had grown on this centurion so much so that when he was sick, he became paralyzed and he was tormented with a bunch of pain. He needed to do something about it. He knew of Jesus, so he was aware of what was happening in their area. And listen to this. He probably believed in Jesus more than even his own disciples. How do we know that? Well, because he knew he had influence on the Jewish leadership, right? So he gets the Jewish leaders and he's like, hey, my guy is sick. Jesus can help him. Can you go ask Jesus if he'll help him? So they go, they hop to it, right? They jump at the opportunity to take care of this guy. They go up to Jesus, this guy that they had been fighting with, right? And been adversaries to. And they're like, hey, we know that you can at least help this guy out. We think he's deserving of it. We might be in odds, but we need you to take care of this guy. And so Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to do it. So he walks over to where this centurion lives. And before Jesus could even get there, he sends out more emissaries. And they say to him, Lord. The word Lord is master. This is a big baller in this culture. He has major responsibility and authority. He could command the Jewish leaders to do his bidding, and he called Jesus Lord. And he said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Now, it could have been because he knew how the Jews thought of Gentiles and thought himself as a Gentile and this guy being a Jew, and he's like, I don't want him to feel like he's going to desecrate himself and make himself unclean by coming into my house. Look, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But listen to this. He goes, I'm a man under authority and I have authority. I get what authority's like. And if you say the word, I know my servant will be healed. So this is what we're told. That a Gentile, not a Jew, not a disciple, understood how big Jesus was and the power that Jesus has. And he's like, you say the word and I know that you're going to do it. Trusted the care of Jesus for his servant. And I believe that what Jesus was tripped out about is that the fact that not a Jew, not a disciple, but a Roman and a military officer in the Roman army saw him with more clarity than his own people and than his own disciples. Here's the thing. Let me tell you this if you didn't know this before. The key to faith is not believing something about God that you haven't seen. The key to faith is seeing God with clarity. That's it. It's seeing God with clarity. Understanding who he is. How do we know that? Well, turn with me in your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Those that come to God must believe that God is. That God is what? That God is God. Just got to believe that God is God, and then everything else makes sense. It makes sense that Jesus could command the wind and the waves, right? Let me show you why that should make sense to us. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't know where Genesis is, close your Bibles. Open the cover. Look at chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the what? Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the what? And let it divide the from the. Thus God made the firmament and divided the which were under the firmament from the which were above the firmament. And so it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the water, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Why was Jesus able to command the wind and the seas? Because he created them. He made them to begin with. A creation cannot be greater than its creator. Jesus spoke up and told the wind and the seas to chillax, and they did because he made them in the first place. He spoke them into being. He designed how they worked. And when they were acting out, he rebuked them and they listened. Why? Because he made them. Based on that, that set as our foundation. Turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Now remember, the night that Jesus was arrested, before he was arrested, he told his disciples exactly what was going to happen to him. He's like, hey, we're going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and arrested. I'm going to be put to death, but don't trip. 3 days later, I'm going to raise up from the dead. He told them that no less than a handful of times. He told them why it needed to happen, what he was going to do, how he was going to send the comforter to come in after him, all that stuff, right? The whole nine yards. And then he tells them this in verse 33 of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you can have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The word overcome in the Greek means conquered. I conquered the world. It's the same word that we're given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he tells us that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know why we're more than conquerors? Because he conquered the world. You know why he could conquer the world? He made it. So tell me, what in all of this stuff is there still, like, what still needs to be said in order for us to get that God is God? Because real faith believes that God is God. What else do we need to know? Does he still need to prove how much he loved us? For God so loved the world that he gave his beloved son, right? Like, he already proved that he loved us. What else does he need to do to prove that he loves us? He created us. He made us. He made this world. There is nothing outside of his control. There is nothing he can't handle. There is no situation that he is not in charge of. So if he allows something to happen, he allows it under his authority for his reasons, because he is good, because he is perfect, because he is love. And even when it's hard, he knows that he has something he wants to accomplish through it, because he is good, because he is perfect, because he is love. The reason why the disciples questioned his care for them and questioned his intentions for them to get out of that situation is because they didn't realize what they had in him. And they marveled because they still shortchanged him. Jesus marveled at the centurion because there was a man that finally saw him for who he was. Because it was a Gentile. And this guy couldn't even bring himself to come anywhere near Jesus, and he still believed all this stuff about Jesus. What's it going to be for us? Are we still going to question whether or not he loves us? Are we still going to question whether or not he can get us through some stuff? Are we still going to question his intentions as we go through those things? Like, what is it that God still needs to prove to us in order for us to finally believe that he is who he says he is? That's why I believe the author of Hebrews said in verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we have a hard time seeing God for who he is, right there is the key. Diligently seek him and you'll see him for who he is. More often than not, the reason why we question whether or not God cares or God is able to do is because we've grown lazy in the way that we seek him, or we've dismissed him, or we're waiting until the hard opportunity before we crack open our Bible or say a prayer or whatever. Like, we don't seek him, so we question him, and then we wonder, why hasn't he showed up? And it's not about his care, it's not about his power, it's about our ability to see him clearly and therefore see everything else clearly. So if you want to have the faith that pleases God and that amazes him, see him for who he is. Diligently seek him out and allow him to show himself to you. Take the advice of the author of Hebrews, who said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look unto Jesus. The way that that word look reads in the original language is it means basically tune out everything else and focus on one thing. Focus on Jesus. Tune out the noise of your circumstances. Tune out the noise of your feelings. Tune out the noise of the people in your life. Focus on Jesus. Listen to the people if they're pointing you to Jesus. But outside of that, dismiss them if they take you away from Jesus. Focus on Jesus. You know what could happen a lot of times? Our ability to see clearly is like holding onto a kite in the middle of a hurricane. While the winds are going all over the place, our kite is flying all over the place, and that's our emotions and our perceptions and our feelings and all this stuff. But when we see Jesus for who he is, and we genuinely have faith that he is exactly who he says he is, everything else comes under control. And we see it through the lens of, yeah, he's God and he loves me and he's got this. And I don't know how this is going to end, but I know that when it's all said and done, I'm going to see that he's God, that he's good, and that he loves me, that he is for me. So guys, my encouragement to all of us is to have a faith that makes Jesus marvel so that we don't have to marvel when he comes through. So that he doesn't have to look at us and be like, why do you guys still doubt me? That we would have the faith that believes that he is who he says he is. And that he rewards those that diligently seek him because we see he is exactly who he says he is. That's how we have faith that makes Jesus marvel. That's how we have clarity on our life and everything that happens in it. Faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you teach us in your word. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be diligently seeking you so that we can see you clearly, so we can see life clearly, so we won't have to freak out when the winds and the waves come. But like the centurion, just know who to go to, who to seek. God, I pray that we would be those that you would see in us, a people of faith that recognizes the truth about you that you created everything. You overcame the world. And there isn't anything we could face in this world that's outside of your control. And there isn't anything we could face in this world that could pull us away from your love. There isn't anything that we could face in this world that you don't already know about. There isn't anything we could face in this world that you don't already have a plan to work through or to deliver us from or to accomplish your best for us. Lord, let us have the kind of faith that sees you for who you are. And let that faith drive how we seek you, how we see you, and how we see everything else. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're gonna wrap up this service with a closing song. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? If any of you have a need to pray about anything that we talk about tonight or something else that's going on, we wanna be here for you, please let us know. If you wanna engage us more to have a longer, probably more detailed conversation about this Jesus that we're talking about. If you don't know him and you want to know more about him, all you got to do is let us know. We would love to have that conversation with you. So hit us up or connect with us online for those of you that are watching online. But I pray that we would be a people, every single one of us, would diligently seek Jesus so we could see Jesus clearly and see everything else clearly. God bless you.
Strong enough. Strong enough to calm the storms of fear and unbelief. Fierce enough to break the cords of death that clung to me. Heaven moves and demons flee as I lift my voice to sing. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong.
Love. Your love.
love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong. Oh, your love is strong.
Bless you guys. If you need prayer, we have pastors up here ready for you. We'll see you here on Sunday.